Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Saturday evening worship service. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
We just moved to New York not too terribly long ago, as is proved by the fact that we can't estimate how long it takes to get here from where we were. My wife is a MDiv MSW student at Union, which is why we moved to New York, and I work at Columbia. Our two boys are with us, Samuel and Noah, and our niece Jessie that lives with us is back home doing laundry and things that teenagers want to do on a Saturday night, which is sit at home and watch YouTube, I'm sure, so, and play video games. So I want to invite us to reflect for a little while in a strange text. When Jason gave me this text, I looked at it originally just real briefly and thought it was much more. And in fact, the only text is the little side conversation that gets squeezed into the middle. So it's like walking up at the most awkward part of the conversation, right, is what's happening in this text. But what I think John is doing and what Jesus is doing is asking us to think about the world, the whole world, in a really different way. So I just want to read the text one more time as we begin to think about it. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor." This text comes in the middle of a story that we know well. This conversation we don't really spend any time with. But the story that this happens in the middle of we know well, but what I want to contend tonight is that maybe we don't know it as well as we would like to know, and that maybe we've been shaped to read it in a way that is the total opposite of what Jesus is trying to do. And so I want to try and change our perspective for a little bit tonight. But before I unpack the ways that this text has been read over the centuries and the problematic ways that we have used this text, I want to just talk a little bit about how Christians have talked about this Samaritan woman down through church history. But before I do that, I want to read the parts of the text that aren't this side conversation, just straight through. I want you to hear this narrative with this woman, this unnamed woman from another place and another time. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, 'Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John,' although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then the disciples came. Well, we're going to skip that side conversation, aren't we? Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. But he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves. And now we know that he is truly the Savior of the world. The early church, without exception, read this story as the perfect conversion story. This was someone who was a person of faith, of reputation, of seeking for the truth, and they happened to find it when they stumbled upon Jesus. It was in an ordinary place, doing ordinary things, that something extraordinary took place. And this was the way that the early church always, always, always talked about this story. In fact, the ancient and medieval churches developed a whole series of legends about this unnamed woman. The name given to her was Photina, and they told of her boldness. One story suggests that she converted the daughter of Nero and was martyred in Rome. Another recounts that she preached the gospel in Carthage and died as a religious and political prisoner. Although that's all outside the text, the point is the early church all saw this woman as someone who was compelling and to be believed and to be loved and to follow her example. But that's not the way I learned to read the story. Is that the way you guys heard this story? That's not the way I heard this story growing up. This is kind of how I heard the story growing up. A Samaritan woman with a super problematic life of immorality and social exclusion, came for water in the middle of the day because nobody wanted to be with her. This serial adulterer had five husbands, and now she's just flat out living with somebody, and Jesus happened to be there. And it was there when Jesus stuck her with the secrets that she thought he didn't know that she opened up to realize who Jesus was. That's how I've heard this story told. And there's a reason why we've heard the story told that way. Starting with the Reformation, this story was always told as someone who was guilty and relatively awful. It's the first time in Christian history that this story is ever told this way. But it's the way, it's almost the only way that we talk about it now. If you read commentators today, they all, I couldn't bring quotations that were appropriate for children about this story. They say, well, perhaps she came in the middle of the day because no one wanted to be with her. Or as in most cultures where they get water, they come when they need water, right? All of the things that we presume about this woman don't come from the text. They come from this long tradition of deciding that this is a bad person whom Jesus has to rebuke. But the reason that this happens is that the people in the Reformation are convinced that the only way that we come to salvation is when we realize how awful we are. That's the way. But what I want to suggest is, in the Reformation, the primary problem for people and the primary message of the gospel is, you are bad, but God loves you anyway. Right? You are guilty and you are in need of forgiveness. And fortunately for you, someone came and made that possible. But the first step is always, you are not as you should be. What I want to suggest just briefly tonight is that instead of thinking about salvation as forgiveness, we should think about salvation as healing. And that's actually the way that John is trying to tell this story. Because as we learn more about women and marriage in the ancient world, we realize that if this woman has had five husbands and the current man she lives with is not her husband, it is because of an extensive history of suffering and loss. Whether by divorce or by being widowed or a combination thereof, it could be that she no longer has a dowry, and so the man who has taken her in will not marry her, and she is stuck. But the way in which this person lived in the time in which Jesus met her, Jesus exposes not her wickedness, but her woundedness. Jesus doesn't have to say, you're bad, in order to say, what I bring is good. And that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I know what you've been through, and what I offer is living water. But this move from forgiveness to healing doesn't minimize sin, right? Some of the greatest wounds in our lives are the self-inflicted wounds, right? When we choose to live in ways that are destructive or harmful towards others or towards ourselves, these are some of the places where we become most wounded. But I think if we honestly think about our own experiences, if we all sat and talked about the things that have most profoundly shaped our lives, it's not the sins that we have committed. It is the wounds we have received from outside of ourselves. It's the places where nothing we've done earned or caused the things that have shaped us. Becoming a widow is not about fault or guilt. Right? Being poor or being discriminated against or experiencing racism or sexism or all these things, these are deep, deep wounds that shape who we are, but they're not self-inflicted. They don't need forgiveness, but they definitely need redemption. This summer, just before we came to New York, my dad finished his cancer treatments. And for my dad, growing up in that typical Church of Christ arrangement of you're bad, but luckily God is really good, he struggled, even as an elder, to connect his faith and his suffering. Because what salvation was about forgiveness, not about healing and redemption. And so he struggled to figure out how this thing that he had no control over related to what God wants to do in the world. My hunch is this. What Jesus is doing when he says, you have had five husbands and the man you are with is not your husband, is that Jesus looks at this woman and says, I have an idea of what you've been through. And he doesn't say, and yet I'll still offer you, right? It is because I know where you have been, because I know what you have been through, I want you to know that the person to whom you speak is the one who gives living water. So now I want us to read again this text for tonight. What if we thought about the world not as filled with the wicked, but with the wounded? Hear this text. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. The disciples talked amongst themselves, surely nobody's brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. And the will of him who sent me and the completion of his work is not the rebuking of the wicked. It is the healing of the wounded. Right? Jesus is the great physician. It's not an accident that while in Christian history, when this woman's story is held up as a model, the primary way to talk about Jesus is the great physician. And then later in the Reformation, when Jesus becomes the judge, that this story gets turned on its side. Do you not say 4 more months and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering its fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. And others have labored, and you have entered in to that labor. Jesus is teaching us that the thing that sustains him and that sustains us is the healing and redemptive work of God in the world. That Jesus is calling us to recognize that when we find our shared woundedness between us and our sisters and brothers, that together we find our unique and individual healing. But it's the admission that to be human is to be a part of the community of the wounded. And this is the experience of the Samaritan woman. She found in her woundedness a place where God offered healing, and she couldn't keep the message to herself. She began to reap a harvest among her own people that God had prepared for her. And in the same way, you and I are sent into the fields and the places where we find the wounded community that involves all of us to bring in a harvest of healing and wholeness and redemption that we did not plant, that we did not tend, but that we have the opportunity to harvest both as we give and as we receive. And so when these people who through the love and redemption made possible by the woman unnamed from Samaria, and when the people and redemption here through this community come to faith, then we all take up the words of her fellow Samaritans. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that truly he is the Savior of the world.